Let's start at the beginning. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. As we said, in the Hebrew it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. And he was talking about Christ. He looked through history and saw Jesus Christ alone. And he said, it is not good for that man, the man, to be alone. I will make for him, I will build for him, I will edify for him a helpmeet. Everything that has transpired in the entire scriptures is a completion of that statement. I will build for him a helpmeet. To build, to edify, and to understand are all the Hebrew word asa. So you build it by understanding. You build the altar by understanding the altar. You build the bride by understanding the bride. You become part of the bride by understanding. So that's what our role is to see the same thing that God says. And we look down through history and we see Jesus Christ. And we say to him, it is not good, to the Father, it is not good for man to be alone. Amen. Therefore, we are confessing then with God. And then we... that becomes the predicate for everything we're about. The purpose. The only issue. The only life. And everything that we are and everything that we see is a parable of this only story. It's the only story, the only thing going on in all of time. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. Whether you're not, you're married or just getting married or divorced or never been married or whatever it is, point of it is you're not the subject of the sentence. He is the subject of the sentence. And your life, the best it can be, is a friend of the bridegroom. As a part of that, the best it can be, as a part of the friend, the best it can be, is a parable of this mystery. But if you go through to the how-tos and the do's and the what-tos and the what-not-to-dos, then you've lost the mystery and you've said, my life isn't a parable. I'm not part of the mystery. I've literalized the parable. Now I have given importance to this little thing. You understand the cosmic importance of this? Why, this is like the centerpiece upon which everything else is hanging. Where did he take, where? How did God build for him a bride? How did he make him? He put him into a deep sleep and took it out of his side through the blood and the water. A piece of the side, a piece of himself, and he built for him a bride. And that's what's happening now.
Did you talk about one time, we weren't talking about this, but we talked about like Abraham's horror of great darkness and how, you know, Adam, basically what Adam went through, the deep sleep, the horror of...
Right, and that's what fundamentally that is. That's the core of the understanding of what the fear of God is. Otherwise, the fear God wants the fear of him to be based on respect for who he is, with an ultimate respect. It's, you know, if you do that, then it simplifies life. Life becomes very simple. Okay? If you know that everything in the world exists for that, if you know you're part of that, you know that you're co-heir, joint heir with Christ for all things, and you can't possibly be worried. You can't be concerned about an issue. Oh, am I doing this right? Or am I not doing it right? Who cares? The respect that you have for the living God will be its... And the fact that he has provided the way causes you not to have to worry about whether you're doing the right thing or not. If you understood what he said when he said, I am the way, then you'd stop being concerned about whether or not you did something right or wrong. All right? So it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make for him a helpmeet. I'll make for him a companion antagonist. Why a companion antagonist? Because she has to have been of the same material as he was. And she had to have gone through the same things that he did, so that there will be no if-onlys. That's why, I mean, again, putting it in a very personal level, it's very difficult to find someone for me, because not many people have gone through the same things that I have, or have the same view of life as I have. And so it's difficult, because it's like I'm in this, locked in this terrible place right now. If anybody that probably did the same stuff I did, she's probably, you know, like 73.
And it's hard to get along with this.
She's had a frontal lobotomy, and she's chained.
Right. And so I think that's, I don't want that. So I think what I want is, I want this 23-year-old over here with the great bod.
Get the bimbo.
Yeah, go for the bimbo.
Who hadn't gone through shit.
Yeah. But who thinks she has.
Who doesn't know shit.
A week from tonight, we are going to do the Kol Nidre.
Yay.
So I want you to start today, tomorrow, whenever, start making your list of places that you still have an idea that things should be this way. In other words, that's a vow. You understand the vow? Or things shouldn't be that way. That's another, both of them are vows. So you're making your list of vows.
I keep thinking of what you said so far is bringing it up in me, what's been going on. I keep thinking about how everything in time and space is so, it all shifts. It's like smoke in a bottle or something. It's just, it changes from moment to moment, place to place. Everybody and everything is moving and changing, and it's up and it's down. It can be so easily blown aside and stuff. And then there's God, who, you know, I'm thinking about, like, he doesn't sleep, doesn't change. You can go over and you can stand on a hill and you can do a rain dance and you can make faces and paint yourself and do all this high place shit for 30 years. And when you're done, you turn around and God's still there. He hasn't changed.
Okay, so then there's a state of aloneness. If you remember the first thing that God had Adam do after he said it's not good to be alone, he had to go look at all the animals. See if there's any of them that could meet his
name. Bad joke.
Well, that's, isn't that what, I mean, I figure that's what I've been doing my whole life. Is, never mind.
Checking in him.
Naming them. So,
Jack.
You looked,
what do you think we're talking about?
Everywhere. Yeah. You looked in all possible locations. Just, and you find, you're looking for someone just as he is, or he was, that was attractive to him. Okay? An attraction, by definition, is someone that meets your needs, meets his needs. And so there was all of these various needs that you're a complex person. You have physical needs, you have sexual needs, you have emotional needs, you have societal needs, you have intellectual needs, spiritual needs, financial or security needs, you have a moral need, but you also have initially a need to have at least similar idolatry. So then a process of courting begins. And what happens with courting? Or dating, or dancing. Did you ever notice that the process, what happens during the dating process is really the dance? It's just like a mating dance. And what you're doing is you're testing their worthiness, but at the same time you're convincing them of your worthiness. Right. And the dance is real intense at first.
So that you can be the one who decides.
Right. And then there's the process of this attraction then has a subconscious component to it. Because the sexual aspect of your being is below your cerebral cortex, and so it doesn't respond to the conscious mind. It is not subject to, you don't have any conscious control over your sexual energies or desires, no matter how much the Baptist would like to make you think you do.
Much as Mike tries to do.
Make them stop dancing, then that'll...
No coffee.
But that proves something, that in this desire, in the plan of God, that this has to be, there's something that's subconscious. And what happens then is that this creates the process where you're... There's the process of mutual teasing. But there's then the simultaneous process of waiting. Because what true relationship does, we've talked about this before, a male and a female, Christ and his bride, must be mixed. You have to get fucked, body, soul, and spirit. But it has to begin at the spirit, then go to the soul, and then go to the body. And so if you start at the body first, it's almost impossible to ever reach the mixing of the spirit. That's why why do you think God cares anything about it? God could care less whether there's a bunch of sperm cells running around fornicating or not. What he cares is that the mystery, the type that's necessary for the marriage of his son be, that integrity be complete. So, that's why the mixing of the spirit has to come first, then the soul, then the body.
Isn't the initial attraction soul?
It's physical. It's mostly the first attraction is almost 99% of the time. It has to be physical. It has to be based on what you see.
So why did he do that? That's why Paul said, we no longer know him after the flesh. I mean, that's why Christ is absent from us. Otherwise, we would know him after the flesh, and that's the relationship would be based on.
Right.
And for us, it has to be spiritual.
First spirit, then soul. I mean, no matter how much you con yourself, think, well, I'm really attracted to somebody's mind. No, you're not. You're attracted, the mind may be a component because there's a visible, perceptible attitude that's a function of that. But you're first attracted always physically. And second soul, and finally spirit.
Would you be able to define physically, like, just your flesh pleases me, that kind of thing?
Yeah, well, your being pleases me. What you put out, the thing that I can perceive about you without knowing you any farther than this.
Because you gotta want to dance with them.
Huh? You gotta want to dance.
You may not want to dance a second time, but you gotta want to dance once.
That's right. Want to give them the gifts.
So, and that's why, at first, the man is always... risks everything at the first juncture, the first meeting. But after that, it's the woman that risks everything.
Wait a minute. Why does the man risk it?
You risk rejection.
You're saying that women don't initiate first?
Well, most of the time.
Generally.
So
that's going to see a change in society.
Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, that change is plastic.
Well, it's still the woman taking on the man's role, but it's still the male.
It's the male function.
The woman is just becoming a man.
Yeah.
So what does the woman risk after that?
Then she risks whether or not he will call again. She risks, if she expresses any interest, then she risks rejection. And that, huh?
Okay.
Then the marriage does she to risk drawing out the reality?
Yeah.
Because she's the one who usually has to put her hands in what's real.
Yeah. So now we're into betrothal. The next step, once assuming that all those conditions are met, and they've gone through this period of waiting and courting and dating and playing, and you have a real bad guy that says that you have to wait some more.
Meetings with the bad guy that turn out terrible. And
so there was the period then of betrothal in which you are legally married under the God's law, just like we are now legally married to Christ, even though we haven't consummated it. And so, and all of the laws with regard to activity are subject, or you're subject to once you're betrothed. Whether it be fornication or adultery or all of those things are the same in the law, whether you're betrothed or whether you're married. So, but in the betrothal, it's the process without, it's the waiting without the consummation. And a mystery happens in that time period that we don't all understand. And I don't pretend to understand it. But it has to do with waiting that's not just waiting anymore, it's anticipating. I mean, it's waiting with the surety of the end, and that's because, and that shows the type of what faith is. Faith has to have the component of waiting. Amen? And that the marriage is the consummation. Now, the reason that time doesn't end at the consummation of the marriage in which it's in type supposed to, is to reveal the only reason we have for existing. Our only existence is abiding, to walk in the same manner that you received him, walk in him. And that's the secret of a successful marriage. If you can maintain the attitude in the same manner that you met each other, walk in that position. And the only way that that can happen is by constantly repenting from the position you're in. Mm-hmm. You have to constantly let, but that's the perfect lesson for us spiritually, is that we have to walk in the same manner that we received him. We can't begin to build any empires or, I mean, it's a...
I don't know what that means.
Well, as in the same manner as you received him, walk in him. How did you receive him? You couldn't possibly have received him unless you knew you were in need. You knew that you weren't taking any stands. That, and the same is true then in a relation, in a marriage, that has to be maintained in the marriage, that position. Okay? Now, this position, it's there's no boredom in it, because and this is where this risk comes in, about you have to say what's there, because in since you've been bought, that's why in above all things, if you're going to be his disciple, you must abandon yourself, pick up your cross. Well, to abandon yourself, then you know that there's nothing that is within you that is yours any longer. So it, whatever is there has to be given for the benefit of the relationship, no matter what it is. It may not look... Can you understand the only thing that keeps you from prophesying, from saying what's there, is your image of what you think things should be? And so the act of prophesying in a marriage is the only thing that will keep you from being bored. If you reject the prophesying, you quench the spirit, I promise you, then the second law of thermodynamics sets in. Everything begins entropy. Everything begins to go downhill, whether it's in every part of your relationship.
You start
dropping like the next law of physics, which is called gravity.
The next law of physics called crash.
There's an enormous risk, you know,
That's the first thing, to be vulnerable. Boom.
I mean, you know,
it doesn't always work. I mean, work in the sense that, oh, that's cool. That's
well, fine. But I mean, you have to understand that, you know, it's her vulnerability or her insecurity I mean, it's a button that is pushed. And I mean, by you saying, I can't tell her those things, even though it may bring hurt, you're putting yourself in the position of God with her by saying, this is what should be and this is what shouldn't be.
Yeah.
You know, she needs to come to a place where, you know, like, the crystal doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't affect her peace.
She's secure in her words.
And the only way
she's just secure in herself. She's not feel threatened by anything.
Or she's secure in Christ. But the
I'm gonna avoid pushing that button many times, avoid pushing the insecurity button on.
Yeah, but again, see it, if you remember, you're just there as the parable, and you can see through that bullshit. You hear that?
It's a parable in the sense that
prophecy is always required. Abandonment of self is always required.
Your marriage is just like a miniature body or something. It's just there to test.
Yeah.
Well, then you begin to see every man and every woman differently. You see them, and you see everything different. I mean, you see everything as a function or the meaning of Christ and the bride. That's what my function is to cause you to see that, so that if you hear it, then you'll see it.
My reaction from a few minutes ago when you were talking about being attracted, various stages of attraction and stuff, I never thought I'd say this, but my reaction is, I think the idea of arranged marriage and just community is a great idea. In a real community, the idea of arranged marriage is, you got to be a zillion percent better than the way I've tried it.
Okay, go to Romans 7. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, though so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The idea of the marriage is that we were first married to someone else. I mean, can you all see that? We were married to the law. We didn't know we were married to the law. It was an arranged marriage. You were married, the law meaning, again, at its basic core is the way a thing works. So you were married to cause and effect. You were married to all of these things. But now, for us to be married to Christ, we have to leave that law, that kingdom, and be married unto another. Not leave the law and become lawless, but leave the law in abandonment of ourselves. So we leave the law by abandoning ourselves to the completion of Him, that He has completed the law. You understand that? That's the meaning. He has fulfilled the law. Therefore, He is the way. He cannot be the way if you are the way. He'll never fight your efforts. All right. Go down to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Does everybody remember what concupiscence means? I can't believe you can't remember that.
Wanting more than you have.
Wanting more than you have. Concupiscence.
Oh, listen to you. The root is concubine, wanting more than you have.
For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment just, holy, and just and good. Now, the reason this is related to this, the study of marriage, is because the moment the law enters back into the marriage, then it's dead. The moment judgment enters back into the relationship, then it's dead. The moment performance enters back in, then it dies. The moment ought to's enter back in, then it dies. The moment you should be different than you are enters back into it, then the relationship dies. You understand? It's not, this isn't like, well, I should do this or I shouldn't do this. This is an eternal fact.
Well, what you just said, I mean, you're talking about marriage, but it dawns on me that every word that you just said isn't just marriage,
it's life.
That's a picture of life.
Well, that's why life is
dawning on
me. Life is the picture of marriage.
I mean, yeah. It's easy to see then, you know, what it means to ask for God's forgiveness. I mean, it's like trashing somebody that you're married to.
Yeah.
You know, going to them and asking for forgiveness.
Right. It's like, that reminds me of something about the nearest kinsman or something. What does it say? Is a kinsman nearer than me or something like that?
A kinsman nearer than me has the first right to you. Okay. What serves the law then? Well, the law served to bring us to the point of marriage. If you don't understand that, then you'll never understand marriage.
In the sense that the law, you don't go through doubt, or you don't proceed?
No.
No,
the law's function of the law was so you could find out you couldn't do any of it. And could say, I need something else to fulfill me. Otherwise, you could be fulfilled. This sounds crazy, but you could get all of all satisfaction could come from the law, including sexual.
Never look up.
But you failed in all things. That's why you get married. That's the sermon you won't hear a lot.
Yeah.
I'm
failing at getting married.
Understand?
How long did you get married?
Yeah. Well, it's like, you know, that's why in marriage, it's got to be the moment, you know, moment to moment. Because if you were operating under the law, you would say, this is the definition of the marriage, and this is how the thing works. Basically, it's the definition of law.
Right.
You can't have any ideas of how it works because you don't know what's going to happen.
That's right.
You know, it is.
The purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. And including your inner mouth, your mind talk. And if you don't know that, if your mind continues talking to you, if your mouth continues talking, then you're committing bigamy. Hear that?
I'm not sure.
You're married to the old husband.
You're married to the old and to the new. Because you're trying to do the law.
Since the law's not dead, do you?
And in the marriage, especially, if there's any ought to's or should's, and if your mouth hasn't been shut up by knowing the law and knowing your need for that other person to be fulfilled, the marriage doesn't have a chance. It serveth the law. It serveth till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. All right.
So the first thing is to admit you have a need.
That's right. Now the new, so marriage is a type of the new spirit-led walk in Christ. And it's a visible, its purpose is, it's a revelatory to the body. I mean, the marriage shouldn't always be a revelation of how the flesh fails. The marriage should also be a revelation to the body, to the rest of the body, of the spirit-led life. And again, It's you live the doctrine of mutual acceptance. You live the doctrine of mutual forgiveness, constant and continuous. You live the doctrine of always living for the other person's benefit, not yours. You live the doctrine of that there is no condemnation. It's the 24 hours a day living it. You live the doctrine of bearing one another's burdens. You think their problems are more important than your own. You live the doctrine of esteeming the other better than you. You live the doctrine of being a slave, a bond slave. You live the doctrine of never judging down. And you live the doctrine of the you value weakness. Now this is a picture of a marriage. Shall I review those again for you, Mike? Okay. What marriage is a revelation, or should be, is a revelation of what it means to walk in the Spirit. You forgive readily and often. So you're living the doctrine of mutual acceptance. That's Romans 14:1. You live the doctrine of mutual forgiveness. It's Matthew 6:14, Matthew 18:21-35. You live the doctrine of Romans 13. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, the idea of what love is. You live the doctrine of no condemnation. It's in Romans 8 and Matthew 7. Romans 8:1 and Matthew 7:1. You live the doctrine of bearing another's burdens. It's Galatians 6:2. You live the doctrine of esteeming the other better than yourself. That's the Philippians 2:3. Your constant walk is one of not judging down, katakrino. It's Matthew 7:1-5 and Galatians 6:1. And you live this moment 24 hours a day where you value weakness. It's Romans 15:1 and 1 Corinthians 12:22. Now that is the secret of marriage, but it's also the secret. Do you understand the secret of marriage is exactly opposite of what it appears to be? None of these things are valued. Flesh can't do these things.
You can't put them in like a list, like a guideline for everyone to live by. I mean, in terms of how you act in particular situations.
No, but you have to.
Someone's response is going to be, and that's fluid. That's.
Yeah, but it's also the reason this is that the reason you this is there is that you repent. It just all this means is that you repent more often. And the reason you repent more often is because you have a companion antagonist. It's not somebody you can't get by with anything. It's almost like Harry having me around all the time. I mean, it's.
I have two.
Barbara. All right. Genesis 3.
If you don't exert the right to yourself, that can be a blessing. You know, if you see it.
That is.
If you exert your right, then it's your worst nightmare.
Amen.
Genesis 3.
Genesis 3. Remember, we started out in Genesis 2, where it was not good for the man to be alone. Genesis 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now that looks forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Can you see that? It doesn't give a shit about Adam and Eve. It's just, they're just the vessels to carry that out to the end. All right. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now, do you think that this was like a snake over here?
I did. Still do.
This is a talking
Bible story.
This is a little talking snake over here.
It's not a talking snake.
It's your mind.
That's not what Jackie said.
Joking.
Why does it say serpent?
Because you don't think like we've had this. Your mind thinks and screwed up. It's a linear thought process. It's deductive.
Same reason.
To the Hebrews, it was inductive, and they saw everything. Everything is a picture, a parable, a mystery. Anyway, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.
So she's having a conversation with herself?
She's mind talk.
Okay. The tree is what, then?
Hmm?
The knowledge.
Well, the tree is in the midst of the garden. It's the tree of judging for yourself, right and wrong, good and evil.
Okay. But that's in here.
Not then it was, and it was external.
It truly was.
I believe it was.
Well, yeah, because they were transformed from innocence to that position of judging for themselves.
We don't have time to get into this. We'll, on our next visit, we will study why Satan tempted Eve and not Adam.
I got fear over this is my own cowardice, it's my own cowardice for not pushing early, but I guess I'm seeing myself. I guess I don't believe or think I don't believe or something. I just had a real fear.
Well, then pray for him. That's the that's what your role is. Remember, your role in the body is intercessory prayer, but you translate it as something external instead of internal. Just pray for him.
Because what I heard was he's not a believer
in
my God.
We went through this. Wait a minute. We went through this. So the serpent is beguiling you again. We went through this. We never said that. So the serpent...
The scripture said that.
No, it didn't.
The scripture said if the husband doesn't believe.
If the husband is unbelieving. Was not believing.
Then why do we read it?
I read it because he was separate.
Again,
we don't know his status.
Worst case. Even if he is unbelieving, he is sanctified by the believing wife.
Okay.
Bullshit or
whether no. There's not. It's again. This is trick. I keep telling you the trick. Listen, the trick is it's the Holy Spirit of God telling you to pray for him. And now this evil one, Antichrist, is trying to make it into something that has something to do with you.
I can hear that. I don't know when I'm fucked and when it's assigned to pray for somebody. Maybe it's
always.
Okay.
Always.
Okay, but he's just strong as hell in me.
Always.
You're thinking it's going to go away. It's not, this thing you've been told what it was, but it's there. I'll take it as to pray for it.
It's not going to go away until you pray, until you're obedient to the heavenly calling.
Amen.
And you pray through, until you feel peace, until you're at rest. That's the mystery of intercessory prayer. It doesn't have anything to do with you.
I guess I'm judging for myself,
Again, it doesn't have anything to do with you. I want you to pray for him. Can you understand? The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and the serpent is beguiled through his subtlety. Do you hear that? Don't go. If you don't hear it, don't leave now, and then 5 minutes later come back, I'm still mad at you, Ollie. Can you start? Every time you have one of those judgments, it's a signal to pray.
It makes life simpler. If I see that. Just...
What are the alternatives?
Right. Alternatives is try to figure it out.
Well, what are they? Figure it out. That's what you've been doing. Tell me about it. What have you figured out?
Zero.
What's your fear? What has the serpent beguiled you into thinking?
I guess if he's separate, I'm separate.
The serpent has beguiled you into thinking that you're not a believer. And so now all the fears of separation have come flooding onto you. You're the subject, and so he's made you, he has deballed you, he's castrated you in being an effective prayer. You are no longer effective. It's like he's going to leave because he thinks I'm going to ask him to leave. You understand that? Can you see that? You see the serpent was successful in beguiling you and causing you to leave unprotected. Because you became the subject.
I took fear upon myself.
So again, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. mean, it's real critical. Can you imagine the disaster the marriage will get into if you play this game? Or if anybody plays this game where they, well, this is what I'm thinking about this. And pretty soon you're locked in the mire of the flesh. And so much simpler. So again, you repent quicker. That's all that happens.
Because it was judging. You knew that. It's crap. How could I always pronounce them? And that was the trick that I bought into.
And I never said that. You understand that?
I just took it by reading the verse we were saying. That we were saying that if you wouldn't accept a believer, we don't know we're believers. I guess that's the fear of that. We don't know.
The trick is not to care. The trick is to have extended your life so completely that even if you are reprobate, you still would do exactly the same thing. That's what Paul says in Romans 13. I mean, 2 Corinthians 13. Again, I mean, it doesn't matter to me. The idea of me worrying about whether I'm saved or going to heaven or hell is so foreign to my way of thinking. I mean, it doesn't occupy... It hasn't occupied me for 20 years. Well, that makes you just a callous heart. No, it doesn't. It makes me secure in who I am. But it's this other game. It's just, it's the same serpent beguiling Eve. Anybody else?
Yeah, I'm thinking about what you said. We're saying last few days or week or something like that. Perfected love is cast out all fear, and then fear is just a bullshit lie. It's just a counter. It's a signal to give.
It's a signal of love.
Fear, there's, you know, it's a lie.
It's a signal of love.
You know it's a lie.
Let's go. Take a big guy.